Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
My general practice on Mondays is sort of to decompress from Sunday, to sort of process the conversations that I had in worship. And some of you have heard me say things like, oh, Bob, I want to talk to you about this thing. Okay, send me an email to remind me because today I have Sunday brain, right? Because on Sunday brain, I'm trying to remember all the things that I'm going to talk about. Okay, and so sometimes when we have these one-on-one conversations, I've learned about myself, I'm going to need a reminder. That's just the way I am. And you all are gracious about that, which I appreciate, by the way. So on Monday, I'll filter through some of those emails, those reminder emails that come in. I'll go through some of the attendance-type things, but I'll also keep an eye on the news. You know, what's happened in the world because I had Sunday brain and didn't know anything else that was happening. And one of the things this past Monday that I felt surprised, dismayed, almost overcome with grief about was a news report that I saw, I think in the UT, about a bomb threat at the Jewish Community Center up in La Jolla. Maybe you heard about that too. In the report that I saw, the statement that came out from the Jewish the Lawrence Family Jewish Community Center on the 27th this past Monday said this: "We have received a bomb threat and are following practiced protocol. Everyone is being safely evacuated to La Jolla Country Day School across the street from our JCC while San Diego police make a careful sweep of the building." Practiced protocol. That's the phrase that stood out to me. Practiced protocol. That this kind of thing either has to be anticipated or happens enough that it's a practiced protocol. And then I kept reading. I kept reading the article and found that across these United States, there have been more than 100 threats to Jewish community centers since January of this year. What's going on? And then I kept reading, because this weekend, for the third time, a predominantly Jewish cemetery had its headstones desecrated. For the third time in as many weeks. Like, I like to start out a sermon on a happy note, but I can't today. I like to start out a series on a happy note, but I can't today because I don't understand what's happening. And I'm heartbroken. I'm saddened. And I find myself asking the same question that I bet everyone here is asking. Not only what's going on, but why? And we've talked before about when bad things happen, that's very often our first question is why. We might ask that of the universe, we might ask that of the world, we might ask that of God, we might ask that sort of introspectively, why is it happening? What's going on? And I don't know the answer. Like, I don't have some quick thing that I can just say, well, here's what it is. There's no simple way of describing it. I haven't been able to process it myself. I don't know. I know that it's happening, but I don't know why. And I think it's worth some exploration. I think it's worth maybe a little bit of introspective conjecture that perhaps we might be able to apply to our broader context to come to a possible understanding. You see, I think very often when we are filled with a sense of fear, then we want to figure out a way to control that fear. And I know enough people in this congregation who will appreciate a good Star Wars quote. And it's from the original Star Wars, A New Hope, when Princess Leia says to Grand Admiral Tarkin that the more you clench your fist, the more star systems will slip through your fingers. Because that's our tendency, right? When we don't understand something, when we're afraid of something or about something, we try to sort of tighten our sense of control. I wonder if maybe that's not the right, like maybe we have a different approach. Maybe we might be called to a different approach. Maybe a different approach might be a better answer for us. I'm not trying to say it's the number one right answer, because I'm not sure I'm in the position to say what's the number one right answer, but I wonder if it's better than trying to sort of tighten our fingers and clench into a sense of control. It seems as though human nature is one where we want to have control. And very often, we try to exercise that sense of control through power, sometimes knowledge, but sometimes we say knowledge is power. So we try to have the right answers. When I think about what I'm about to say, I don't intend to be disrespectful. It's an observation. This congregation, this isn't the part that could be taken wrong. This congregation, I think, is a theologically progressive congregation. Right? But those congregations that I have observed, where I have been a part of some of those environments, been in conversation with folks who are more theologically conservative, it seems like there is a desire to have all the answers. I have the list of the 10 simple rules of what it takes to get to heaven. So I'm in, and I know that I'm in, but also I get to point at all the people who aren't in. And I wonder if it's that same sense of control, that desire for power, that desire to know with certainty. And again, I wonder if maybe there's a better way to approach our faith, a better way to approach an understanding of the divine, a better way to understand salvation. And I wonder if more of it has to do with giving up control rather than hanging on to it. Giving up power rather than holding on to it. Giving up certainty rather than hanging on to it. And I wonder if that might be a better approach. I'm going to ask Bill to read a scripture out of the book of Genesis, and it's a scripture that has to do with temptation. You'll find that both of our scriptures today talk about temptation, but pay attention to how the persons in the story respond to temptation. The first of these is the book of Genesis.
From Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The Lord God took the human and settled him in the Garden of Eden to farm it and to take care of it. The Lord God commanded the human, "Eat your fill from all of the garden's trees, but don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because on the day you eat from it, you will die." Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Knowledge, not eternal life. The snake was the most intelligent of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat the fruit of the garden's trees, but not the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. God said, don't eat it from it and don't touch it, or you will die." The snake said to the woman, "You won't die. God knows that on the day you eat from it, you will see clearly, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was beautiful with delicious food, and that the tree would provide wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it, and also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then they both saw clearly and knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made garments for themselves.
A couple of things I'd like to highlight from this scripture, and then we'll talk about how the people responded. First, did you notice in those verses in chapter 2, there weren't any names? It was just the human. Now, the translation we're reading from is called the Common English Bible. If you go back to older translations, King James, but also like New Revised Standard, some of the older translations, they won't just say the human, they'll say Adam. You know where that comes from? The ancient Hebrew word ha-adam. You know what it means? The human. That's where we get the name Adam from, Ha-Adam. the human. That's all it means. You know what's really interesting and especially important to us as a reconciling congregation? It's a gender-neutral term. The first human, gender-neutral. So the part that we skipped between chapter 2 and chapter 3 is the first human being put to sleep, being divided, and then there is male and female. But isn't it interesting, this is a far-off tangent, but isn't it interesting that the first human that was created, the first human that was created according to the Genesis story, in the image of God, before being separated, it's that one that's gender neutral. That's an interesting tangent. There's lots of conversation about that, but we're going to move on. In chapter 3, we read about the temptation. And we very often think about this as the temptation of Eve. But look. Look there in that third chapter, at the end of verse 6, she gave some to her husband who was with her the whole time. We don't get to blame Eve. How do they respond to this invitation, though? This snake shows up. This tempting character shows up. And how do they respond? There's this invitation for more knowledge. You get to know what's the difference between good and bad. You get to know. If you know the difference between good and evil, then you get to know if you're on the right side or the wrong side. You get to know. And how do they respond? Yes, I want that information because in that information, I have power over my own destiny. But let's read a contrasting story. This is out of the Gospel of Matthew, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 1. In terms of context, this is immediately after Jesus is baptized. Now, we didn't sort of do the scriptures in order between last week and this week, but last week had a parallel to the baptism story. Do you remember last week we talked about the transfiguration? My friend Becky was here. She talked about that voice coming from the heavens that named Jesus, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." In the Gospel of Matthew, that same language happens when Jesus is baptized. The clouds open and the voice says, "This is my son." So even if we didn't read them in order, we can see a parallel, or not a parallel, but we can see the connection between last week's scripture and this. And here's what happens. See, immediately after being baptized, Jesus is driven by the Spirit out into the wilderness. And it goes this way, "Then the Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness so that the devil might tempt him." I got to tell you just another tangent, because I do that. I'm not a big, devil person. That's just my own theology. I'm not saying other people are wrong who have a big devil theology. But if you go through our Bibles, so much of the stuff that we talk about the devil isn't in this book. I believe there's evil. Whether there's a particular personification of evil, frankly, I'm doubtful. But let's read this story and see what we can learn from it. Because in these stories that Jesus goes through, and these stories, most of which that we'll be going through this series in Lent, it's a story about Jesus and another character. And the stories are more about Jesus than they often are about the other character. So I wonder if we might read this story as more about Jesus than the other character, more about Jesus than the devil character. Continuing with verse 2, "After Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was starving." Not like the kind of starving that my kids say when they haven't had a meal for an hour. "Daddy, I'm starving." No, you're not. He's the real kind of starving. "The tempter came to him and said, 'Since you are God's son, command these stones to become bread.'" Now, again, I said I really like this translation, the Common English Bible. If you look, again, at older translations, translations where we didn't, frankly, know as much about these ancient languages as we do now. If you look at older translations, it doesn't say, "Since you are God's son," it says, "If you are God's son." But we've learned more about these ancient languages. And so we see that in these ancient languages, the intention was not, "If you are God's son," it was, "Since you are God's son." And it changes the whole story. You see, here are these temptations, and I'll read them to you very quickly, but then I want to get back to this point about the difference between if and since. "Since you are God's son, command these stones to become bread." Jesus replied, "People won't live only by bread, but by every spoken word by God." After that, the devil brought him into the holy city and stood him at the highest point in the temple. He said, "Since you are God's son, throw yourself down, for it's written, 'I will command my angels concerning you, and they will take you up in their hands so that you won't hit your foot on a stone.'" Jesus replied again, "It's written, 'Don't test the Lord your God.'" Then the devil brought him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said, "I will give you these if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said, "Go away, Satan, because it's written, 'You will worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" The devil left him, and angels came and took care of him. The difference between if you are God's son and since you are God's son. Look at these temptations. Bread to eat. Jump off and be saved by the divine. You can have power over all of these. But the difference is this. When we read, if you are God's son, you can have bread. You can throw yourself off and be saved by angels. If you are God's son, prove yourself. But if the word is since, there is already an acknowledgement that this is God's son. So the temptation then is take the power. It's not about proving yourself. It's about taking the power. And it changes the story. Because Jesus continues to humble himself. He recognized that we can talk about Trinity and Jesus being completely one with God, but also being completely separate. And in Jesus' separateness from God, Jesus realizes that it is God who has the control. It is God who has the power, and rightly so. When we look at our world, are we trying to grab up control and power so that we can feel better and feel more assured of our own future, of our own salvation? And what would it look like if we were to give up that control? It can be terrifying. But look at how it works out for Jesus, who is in probably an immensely weak physical state after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. But it's a journey. It's not easy. But here's an example of what can happen when we give up control and follow what may be a call from the divine as we humble ourselves and give of ourselves and our desire for control over to the divine. I mentioned that there were several Jewish cemeteries that had their headstones desecrated. One of the other things I read this last week was about a Muslim group who started a crowdfunding campaign to support the cemeteries and Jewish centers who had been vandalized and threatened, setting a goal of $20,000. And as of this morning, had raised over $157,000. Friends, what can happen when we give up our own desire for control and focus ourselves on the divine? Look at that difference between how the first humans responded and how Jesus responds. And how is it that we can be informed? And how is it that we can respond when we have that sense of fear, that experience of being out of control? My friends, there is hope. As we explore this season of Lent, as we explore things that we might give up for Lent, certainly for this season, but perhaps beyond, let us consider the act of giving up control. I'd like to invite you into a time of meditation, of prayer, that we might hear how God speaks to us today through this message and through this service of worship and community. Friends, we continue in the time of prayer as we lift up these prayers of this community. Holy and gracious Creator, we are glad to be in this community as we are connected with one another, knowing that we receive strength and joy and hope and light as we connect with your creation. Holy God, we lift up all these things and any that are left unsaid as we move into a time of sung prayer, following the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us all. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Hearts in heaven. Hallelujah.